Well, we're trying to finish now with holiness in Luke's gospel. It is found. We have been preaching on the 24th chapter of Luke for a long time now. This may be the sixth sermon, perhaps. And we're going to begin with verse 44 of this 24th chapter of Luke's gospel. And we read, picking up with verse 44, "He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.'" In verses 45 through 49, we find our text for the message. "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" And then verse 49, which is our text. "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." I want to read it in the Message paraphrase. He went on to open their understanding. This is verse 45. Their understanding of the Word of God, showing them how to read their Bibles this way. He said, "You can see now how it is written that the Messiah suffers, rises from the dead on the third day, and then a total life change through the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in his name to all nations, starting from here, from Jerusalem." Verse 48. "You're the first to hear and see it. You're the witnesses." And then our text, verse 49. What comes next is very important. "I am sending what the Father promised to you. So stay here in the city until he arrives, until you're equipped with power from on high." And that verse, verse 49, as we have mentioned, is our text. This is the post-resurrection Jesus. He has died and risen from the grave. The resurrection proved that God's suffering love on the cross is ultimately triumphant. It means that beyond all the very worst that the power of sin and Satan can do, the mighty power of God can bring life and hope again. Holiness, we're just in review now of what we've been preaching. Holiness must have been and is important because it was to the disciples that Jesus said these words. Also important because these are Jesus' last words before he returned to heaven. Jesus, he who was foretold by the Spirit and conceived by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, who performed miracles in the power of the Spirit, who rejoiced in the Spirit, promises the coming of that same Spirit to the disciples in accordance with the Father's will. He tells them to stay, to wait, to tarry. Take your time in seeking this blessed promise. Something we seems to be foreign in our culture today. That is, take your time, wait, tarry, stay. Stay in the city until, in the days of the first great Christian Pentecost, a definite pattern of preparation was set up, which is still the guide, the blueprint for those who would seek this experience today. And down in verse 52, we read how the disciples, anxious to carry out the commands of Christ, return to Jerusalem with great joy. The spiritual preparation for the coming of the Holy Spirit had begun. We've observed that this command was addressed to the disciples, to Christians, those who were walking in serious faith and obedience to Christ. We are to stay. We are to wait. We are to keep on seeking until we are completely surrendered and submitted and crucified. We have crucified our ego, our self. We're also to stay until we are unified. It took them 10 days. It may take us longer, or it might take us less time. But we must pray through. We must prevail. Paul records in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, that between the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord back to heaven, He was seen by over 500 brothers at once. And yet, only 120 were present in the upper room. 500 eligible, but only 120 came. Sunday before last, we looked at the fact that this was the promise of the Father. The central and supreme promise, the sum of all the others. We pointed out how that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Joel and John the Baptist all had pointed towards it as the supreme promise of God. And how that John the Baptist was so clear on the aspect of a cleansed heart and life. Matthew 3:11 and 12, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. But not only did the Old Testament prophets, including John the Baptist, point to this as the supreme promise, but here and in other places, Jesus preached it. And I'll repeat just two of Jesus' references to it. John 16, verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then another one that most of us know, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then our most recent sermon emphasized the first of the three big evidences of the receiving of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we preached about two Sundays ago. Joy. Fullness of joy. Deep joy. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Evidenced in a number of ways in the lives of those who have received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then the second big evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is purity, cleansing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit will give power to deliver us from sin and self-centeredness. Power to be clean. And you'll hear a lot of folks talk about holiness and the deeper walk and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But not enough preach this aspect of what happens in our lives when we receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We receive purity and cleansing. We receive the power to deliver us from sin and self-centeredness, which is basically one of the same. They were now in earnest in pursuit of that inner spiritual kingdom which Christ had promised to them. Before the inward, uncontested reign of Christ could be fully realized in the lives of His followers, there must be an inner purification. A purification of the inner nature of the sinful self. A spiritual and moral renovation of every little secret place in the heart and life. so that nothing foreign or opposed to the nature of God might remain in our lives. It has been God's purpose that His disciples should be so inwardly purified that they might declare their independence of the domain of sin and Satan, as did the Lord when He said, "The ruler of John 14, verse 30, the ruler of the world, Satan, is coming, and he has nothing in me." In other words, nothing doing with the work of Satan in any way. There was to be no claim foreign to the claim of Christ upon or within the lives of the disciples of Jesus Christ. It is also a power to keep us clean from sin. Not only to deliver us, but to keep us clean from sin. And that is a process. It's a crisis when we come to the point of total surrender to God and turning our lives completely over to Him. And we receive, therefore, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's a crisis in that sense that there's a moment where we completely consecrate our lives to God. It's a crisis moment. We receive the fullness of the Spirit. But it's also a process. God has to continue to purify our lives and keep us clean along the way. It involves the power to live an upright and moral and worthy life. And this, it is the essential to our witness, our outreach, that we live this life before the world in which we live. The witness who appears in God's witness chair must be a person with clean hands and a pure heart and a reputation of honor and integrity before the world. We've been talking about the power to deliver us from sin and from self-centeredness, and the power to keep us clean. The answer is found in Christ-centeredness as opposed to self-centeredness. That's just a simple way to put it. When I told you three Wednesday nights ago that I wrote Dr. Joseph Stoll, who used to pastor in the Moody Church, who now is president of Cornerstone University up in Michigan, and thanked him for his new book, Jesus Nation. I told him I was going to get the book, Simply Jesus and You. And he sent me another book and autographed it, but I was fascinated by the title of a book that was in the flyleaf of the book I read, Jesus Nation, that was called Simply Jesus and You. And I said, that's the kind of book I want to read. And it's my kind of book in more ways than one, because I got it for $4.99. That's good too, isn't it? It was marked $12 and something anyhow. And I highly recommend this book. And there are a couple lines in here I'd change if I was writing a book. and I said that to say, I don't necessarily agree with all of his doctrine, but I don't have to agree with all his doctrine, because we're going to be in heaven together someday. Hello? Amen? But even men like Joseph Stoll, outside of our Wesleyan movement, folks, who are being used of God. This man, I read in the flyleaf of one of his books, pastored a church of 10,000 people. But anyone who's being used of God in a mighty way stresses that our lives must move from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. When we receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, we are cleansed from self. Hallelujah. Doesn't mean we have to walk around like that. You know, in that sense, we've been slain. But suddenly, we find a new power and purity and joy in our lives that we never known before. But in this little book, Simply Jesus and You, he has a chapter called Me or Thee. And I've been really enjoying this book in recent days. And he says, Americans spend millions of dollars trying to get to know themselves. Frankly, can you think of a scarier thought than taking an inner journey through yourself? It's not only a scary thought, it may be an unbiblical one. If you are in the process of becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ, then life is an adventure in getting to know Jesus. Let's face it, absorption with self is inadequate to satisfy the soul and completely inept to solve the restless searching of our hearts. Life must be about more than getting to know ourselves. Ultimately, self-preoccupation is an empty, boring pursuit. No matter how charming, witty, or profound we may be, we were not created to enthrall ourselves with ourselves for long periods of time. And the praise of others has an increasingly hollow ring. But he said, I never get tired of Jesus. After all these years, I find him more compelling, more engaging, more awesome, more surprising, more fulfilling, and more attractive than ever before. I never get tired of singing his praises or watching him perform. I find him to be gripping, absorbing, beyond comprehension. And that's why, along with Paul, my grandmother, Billy Graham, and countless others through the years, I find myself longing to know him better. And here's the part I like. When your knees protest certain movements and your eyesight and memory begin to grow fuzzy, reality sets in. As much as I would rather not think about it, the day is coming when I'll be sitting in the corner of some nursing home waiting them to ring the bell for lunch. And if life is up to that point has been all about me, that is going to be a sad and empty day, no matter what they're serving for lunch. Why? Because I will have will be me, which at that point won't be much. But if my life has been about knowing Jesus and experiencing a deepening relationship with him as I sat in the corner of the nursing home waiting for the lunch bell to ring, he'll be there with me. He'll be more wonderful on that day than ever before. Isn't this good? The sooner in life, the better we have to come to grips with whether he or me will be the main future of our existence. I'm sorry, the main feature of our existence. Careful, it's easy to fudge, to think that you can be fully absorbed with yourself and in hot pursuit of him at the same time. But that isn't reality. You can't have it both ways. I doubt that any of us would be interested in a self-absorbed life if we had actually met the Lord of the universe face to face, as did the Apostle Paul, who said, and hear his passion, you can take all the newspaper clippings, book reviews, and academic honors, take the prize business card, retirement watch, and bowling trophies, and stuff them in a dumpster. They mean less than nothing to me compared to Jesus, compared to knowing him better every day. Isn't that good? Taking this step doesn't mean that we stop having what we have, doing what we do, or being who we are. It simply means we are no longer consumed by it all. We are consumed instead with Jesus. Wow! And folks, that is holiness. And don't you say, Brother Joe, count me in, ask for me and for my house. That's the way it's going to be with us too. My life is going to be Christ-centered. May he increase and may I decrease. Wow. May God help us. Well, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, we read these words. If your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, says Christ, you'll find both yourself and me. Wow. So, as the old songwriter wrote it, let me lose myself and find it, Lord, in Thee. May all self be slain, my friends see only Thee. Though it cost me grief and pain, yet I will find my life again. Let me lose myself and find it, Lord, in Thee. Wow. Heavenly Father, we would look unto Jesus this morning, the author and completer of our faith. You are our life and breath. You are the Rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You are our Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. May we avail ourselves, O God, today of all you have for us. We would get afresh under the spout where the glory comes out. Thank you, the Holy Spirit is alive and well today, eager and ready to do in our lives all He's done for anyone else heretofore. Help us now to avail ourselves of our awesome opportunity in Christ, in whose name we pray and praise you. Amen. Well, do you join with Joshua of old and say, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Could we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, in closing this morning? Have you decided not just to follow Him, but to take a cross wherever He leads you? Let's stand all together, and we're going to sing it in closing. And I encourage you, if God is speaking to you about your spiritual life and your relationship with Him, that you come this morning and bow before your Lord and Maker and give Him a fresh place of honor in your life and let Him do whatever He needs to do in your life today. What do you say? Let's all be seekers as we sing this together.